parenting is interesting, to say the least. And if we're going to have a home field advantage, we got to figure out how to be successful at it. And so kind of as some preliminary thoughts, what do you think? What is the most important thing to do as a parent? I mean, what should our goal be? Do we want to provide a home? Should it be a great education? Should it be an opportunity to achieve and succeed in life? Or is it to be their friends? Is it to provide safety and security and protection? Is it to instill value? I mean, what is the win? As a parent, what is the win? Now, for some of you, you would say, Pastor, to me, the win is to grow them up, get them out of the house, and get them a job. Just get them off the books. If we can survive to there. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but some of us are thinking, man, if we could just get them up and get them off the books, that's a good thing. But is that enough? Others would go, well, hey, my primary responsibility as a parent is I want my kids to come to know Christ. And they should. And that should be our goal. But is it enough to come to know Christ and be saved and to get them out of the house? Is that enough? Or does God expect more from us? Is there more for us to provide for our kids? I mean, wouldn't it be awesome to be able to, I mean, think about this, particularly if you've got little ones, as you think ahead to the teenage years and the grown-up years, wouldn't it be neat to think you could send your teenager to the mall and know that when she's going to buy clothes, and when she came back, her clothes would cover the belly button and everything else that ought to cover, and you could just give them the money and say, I just trust you. You just go. I mean, that would be neat, wouldn't it? I mean, wouldn't it be neat that you could give them an iTunes card, or you could send them out and know that they're not going to come back with music that's got a warning sign on it that denigrates women and, you know, makes men blush, but they're gonna make a wise choice. I mean, how cool would it be to give your 18-year-old $100 and send them out to the mall and they just come back with money? I mean, they just come up. I mean, if they just had some left, right? So how do you know it? Shouldn't the goal be, shouldn't our goal to be that when we cut them loose, they make as good or better decisions than they make when they're with us? I mean, isn't that really the key? I mean, God has assigned, as parents, God's assigned us the responsibility. When they're this size, we can and should make most of the decisions. I mean, she was right. Little guy shouldn't have had cupcakes. He didn't deserve a cupcake, right? But when they're little, we make those decisions, but they don't stay little. And they begin to get here and here and here. And my daughter this morning, she's about here. She put on her high heels. She's trying to get as tall as I am. And she may make it. Who knows? But when they get up here, we don't get, I mean, we can, there's a point we can make them do what they should do when we're around. But shouldn't the goal be, when we're not there, that they make a wise choice? Gary Ezo, in his work on parenting years ago, said there's two prevailing things that need to happen when we train our kids. And by the way, we should train them. The Bible says there's a Proverb 22:6 that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, that's a proverb, that's a precept or a principle. It may not be a direct promise. I mean, you can do everything right and they can still mess up. But as a rule of thumb, if we train them up in the way they should go when they get old, that's how they're going to live. And so Ezo said this. He said, first of all, we need to train for moral behavior. We need to train them to behave right. But that's only half of the piece of the pie, because if they're small enough and you're big enough and you're tough enough, you can make them do what you want them to do. But the key is not just to train their behavior. The key is to train their heart. Because what we want them to have, Ezo was right, we want them to have moral reason. We want them to be able to make the wise decision when nobody else is around. And so we want them to have good moral behavior. That's a good thing. But more than that, we want them to have good moral reason. And in order for that to happen, you got to train the heart. I mean, the Bible gives us some reasons. Why do we need to train the heart? Well, the Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 23, it tells us that the heart allows us to know God. I mean, that's where you listen. If Jesus doesn't make it to the heart, they can know the whole Bible. The whole Bible. But head knowledge and heart knowledge are the difference between heaven and hell. We've got to train the heart because it's the heart that allows them to know God. We got to train the heart. Did you know Jesus said that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks? You know, sometimes people, something will slip out and we'll go, well, that wasn't me. Well, yeah, it was. Because when we get under duress, guess what comes out? What's inside is what comes out. So we got to train the heart. Proverbs 4:23 tells us the heart is the wellspring of life. So, you know, that's why out of its abundance we speak. Proverbs 22:15 tells us that folly is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. I'm thinking our little friend we saw had a little bit of folly, you know, up there. And you know that's true. If you've been to the elementary school and you let the guys get out on the playground, it doesn't take long till you can see that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. If you go to church league softball and watch a bunch of men play softball, it don't take you long to figure out that folly is bound up in the heart, right? But the Bible says the rod of instruction or correction, the rod of authority, will drive it far from him. So if we're going to train a child's heart, we can't just train for behavior. We have to train for reason. Now, how do we do that? Well, the Bible gives us some instructions. Ephesians chapter 6, let me just read 4 verses. And we'll get as far as we can in the time we have together. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Kids, listen to this. The first three verses, by the way, children, are about y'all. Or I'm a child, too, so they're about us. But listen to what it says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise. Listen to this. That it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. That it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, in these few moments we have together, I pray for those of us who are dads, and for those of us who are moms, but especially, Father, for dads. I know it's Mother's Day. But one of the great things we can do for the mothers of our kids is be the dad you've called us to be. So I pray that as we think about how do we shape the heart of these little guys, would you just by your Spirit, God, would you come and would you speak into our life to us who are parents and grandparents, and you just mold us and shape us, Father, and just help us as we become the people you've called us to be. We want to have a home field advantage, but a key to that is godly parenting. So come and teach us, and we'll be careful to give you the glory and the honor for all that you do, Father, and we'll thank you for it. I pray that you bring to mind everything I need to say, that I'd forget what doesn't matter for today. And God, I pray for those here that may not yet be a follower of Christ. Father, the best way to be a great parent is to be a follower of Jesus. And so God, for those that may not yet know you, God, the best way to honor your parents is to be a follower of Jesus. For those kids that may not know you yet, those students, my prayer and hope is that today they would consider giving their life to Jesus. So come and meet with us. Have your will and way in every heart, and we'll give you the glory, Jesus. For it's in your name I pray. Amen. Well, children are to honor and obey their parents in the Lord. We saw the two reasons why. Wouldn't it be great if you could just say to your kids, hey, you're to honor and obey me, and you're to honor and obey your mom in the Lord, and y'all just do that, and everything will go well at our house. Number one, that's not going to happen probably without a little training. Number two, even if it does happen, it's probably not going to go well all the time because we're not perfect as parents. So how do we train their heart? What is it that we need to do? Well, I mean, think about this. What's when you give instructions, when you say, okay, I want you to clean your room, or I want you to eat your broccoli, or I want you to get ready for bed, what is going to happen? Well, there, as a rule of thumb, kids are going to operate on their agenda, just like as a rule of thumb, we operate on our agenda. I mean, let's be honest. We all like what we like, and we all want what we want, and when given free rein, we tend to do what we want to do. Well, our kids are like that. So what are we to do as parents? How are we to shape them? Because the bottom line is, the first commandment with a promise is for our kids to honor and obey us. And if we shape their heart and help shape them where they can do that, we set them up for God's blessing. And we set them up to live a long life. Now, there's no guarantees, but we need to be shaping their heart because we want them to make good moral decisions when nobody's around. Some of you read in the news, I think it was not this week, but the week before last, a young lady in Charlotte, 20 years old, a college student, fell out of a party bus. You know, I mean, is it a wise choice? You know, I don't want to be condemning, but as a 20, you know, we want our 20-year-olds to make wise choices. So we've got to get moral reason in their heart. Now, there's no guarantee that tragedy doesn't happen. I'm not saying that. But what we want to do to set our kids up for success, we want to shape their heart so they make wise choices when nobody else is around. Because one day, you know this, and this is becoming more and more apparent to me because my daughter is going to be a senior next year. One day, our kids, they're going to walk out the door of our house, and they're going to go to college, and they're going to go to work, or they're going to go in the military, or they're going to go and get married, but they're going to go somewhere, and you and I are not going to be there to be their moral conscience. And so we've got to train them up. We've got to do our part to train them up to become what God wants them to be. And so how do we do that? Well, we've got to, again, we've got to train the heart. Remember, because here's the thing. If they don't learn to honor their parents, whom they can see, how in the world are they going to honor a God who they cannot see? I mean, John talked about that in his epistle, 1 John 4. He said, how can you love a person you can't see? If you can't love a person you can't see, how are you going to love a God who you can't see? That principle applies. And so if we don't help them learn to obey us as God's authority, how in the world are they going to honor God and His authority when they're out there on their own? And so what we can't just teach them. We have to educate them. We have to help them learn the why behind the what. I remember reading a story a number of years ago. There was a private school in, I believe it was in Washington State, but there was a private school. And the middle school girls, the 12-year-old girls, they got into this lipstick thing, and they started wearing lipstick. And that's fine. They'd go to the girls' bathroom. They'd put on lipstick. The problem was they would put on the lipstick, and then they would all kiss the mirror and leave the lip prints. And this went on for a few days, and the principal said, hey, we got to do something about this. So she called all the girls, got them all in the girls' bathroom, and she called in the custodian, and she said, ladies, I need to communicate how difficult it is for us to clean this mirror every day when y'all do this. You've got to work with us. And so I've got Mr. So-and-so here to demonstrate, and so the custodian takes a long squeegee brush, and he dips it in the toilet, and he... and he washes the mirror. They have no more trouble with lip prints on the mirror. There's teaching and there's educating. They educated those girls. They learned the why behind the what. As a parent, we've got to help our kids understand the why. Because if they get the why they need to obey, then when somebody's not there telling them to obey, the why is already there. And so that's kind of our goal. And so the text gives us three practical principles. And it's not directly, but it's how we interact with our kids as parents that really help shape their heart. Let me just give you three principles that Paul gives in verse 4. The first one's a negative command. He says, do not exasperate. Well, the ESV uses the word provoke. In the NIV, it says, do not exasperate your children. Have you, as a parent, have any of you ever exasperated your student, maybe especially your teenager? I'll raise up. Because sometimes my daughters will come and they'll be wanting to talk to me about something, and I've already made a decision. And so I'll just give them my decision, and I don't listen to their explanation. And after a while, I'll realize I have exasperated them because I've not heard their point of view. Now, there's a number of ways to exasperate our kids. One of them is to not listen. Another is to neglect them, to not spend time with them. I mean, you're busy. I'm busy. You go to work. You take them. We do all these things as a family. We go to all these places. The yard needs to be mowed. There's projects that need to, there's just stuff, and you're busy all the time. And so we've got to decide, are we going to take the time to spend with them, or are we going to neglect our duty as a dad? And I'm going to talk to dads, because I think we tend to be the worst at not giving time. Are we going to take the time, to work on the project from school? Are we going to take the time to get out in the yard and hit the ball, or whatever it is that they want to do? Or are you going to take the time? Last night I was thinking about, I just take my computer and I go lay down on the floor, and while I'm working on my message, I'm watching Carly Ann build a house out of Legos, build her own house. Of course, as a dad, I got to give advice. As a smart little architect, she didn't take the advice, and it's probably a good thing. But are we willing to give them the time? Because listen, you want to spell love? T-I-M-E. We can talk about how we love our kids, but do we spend time with them? If you don't believe that, try that with your spouse. Honey, I love you, but if you don't spend time, you're not demonstrating love. And so how do we exasperate? Well, we neglect instead of spend time. We're unreasonable. That's kind of what I talked about a minute ago. Fault finding. Are we always critical? I mean, if you're competitive, dads, I'm competitive. How easy is it when the game's over or between matches or between innings, we want to tell them what they're doing wrong, right? You keep your chin up, get your hands off your knees, swing the bat, whatever it is. We're always finding fault. One little boy was 7 years old before he knew his name wasn't shut up. I mean, that's all he heard his whole life. Just, because the parents were all, so we need to be careful that we don't just find fault with everything, because that can exasperate. Another way we exasperate is verbal and physical abuse. I don't think we need to spend a lot of time there, you understand? Inconsistency. It's hard to be consistent. I mean, if you got two or more, you've heard some things going on, and you need to deal with it because it's going to get bad, but you don't want to deal with it because you're in the easy chair and the news is on or the game's on, or you're doing something, you're fixing dinner. You need to deal with it, but you don't deal with it because it's hard. Well, after a while, you get a belly full and you have to deal with it, and then you blow up and you mess up and they get exasperated because you blow up. So we got to be consistent in what we're doing. Overprotection. Any overprotectors in here? I know there's some. Okay, I should not let you point. When Bailey was in elementary, I'm gonna get in trouble today. When she was in elementary school, we had a school trip. We went to somewhere in Atlanta, the Fern. We went to some event with the elementary school, and I had Carly Ann, and it was Dad and the two daughters, and it was spring. And so I lathered them up with sunscreen because I thought I'm going to be a good dad. And so I put it on, and I put on too much. The hair got all greasy around the edges. Anybody ever? And so we get to the thing, and I'm the only, I got the only kids there that are greased up. I mean, they look like, and then it turns out the sun didn't even come out all day. And so sometimes we're just overprotective. Nothing wrong with a little sunscreen. But listen, we need to let them fail at some little things. Because if we'll let them fail at some little things, they'll learn how to deal with failure before they fail at the big things. So sometimes we need to not bail and let them fail. So do not exasperate. We've got to provide what we provide devotion. So we love them. And the way we love them is we don't do the things that we've talked about doing. So we provide devotion. We provide love by not provoking them. Here's the most important one, I think. If you want to really exasperate your kids, don't admit when you're wrong. Don't admit when you're wrong. But I'm telling you, one of the greatest things you can do, when I was probably 11 or 12 years old, 13 years old, I did something, and I got in trouble, and my mom disciplined me, and Well, that night before I went to sleep, she came in there, and she said, Mike, what I did, I didn't do that the right way. I don't remember her words, but I just know she came in and said, what I did was wrong. The way I handled that was wrong. And that has stuck with me for more than 40 years. And so when we're wrong, we have to be willing to say that I'm wrong. Because here, listen, Mom and Dad, here's what that does. That teaches them how to confess. It teaches them how to own your mistakes. It teaches them how to repent. And it teaches them about forgiveness. And what we need to know in an imperfect world with relationships, you need to know how to admit when you're wrong. You need to know how to forgive when somebody wrongs you. And you need to know how to repent. And we can teach, we can model that when we're willing to acknowledge, hey, what daddy, the way daddy responded or my attitude there or whatever, that was wrong. Now, let me give you a caveat. When you do that and you say, okay, I'm sorry, what I did was wrong, will you forgive me? Here's what your kids are going to, a lot of times what they're going to say is, that's okay. No, it's not okay. If we sin, we need to confess and repent and seek their forgiveness. Because it shows them, it models for them how to follow Jesus. And so, now, if you want to exasperate your kids, then never admit you're wrong. But I promise, I'm telling you, you are sometimes. We are sometimes. They are sometimes. But if we learn to do that, then that'll model for them what it means to follow Jesus. So provide devotion by not provoking and exasperating. The second principle there, if you're going to shape their heart, is you got to provide discipline. Look down there at again at verse 4 of chapter 6. Notice how he says that. But bring them up into discipline and instruct them. But bring them up in discipline. Proverbs, in fact, go to Proverbs. Let's just spend some time there. Just put a mark because we're going to look at a bunch of verses in Proverbs over the next few minutes. Listen to Proverbs 23, verse 14. This is what the wise King Solomon said. He said, if you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. The NIV probably says you will save his soul from hell. We have to discipline our kids. We have to discipline our children if we want to shape their heart. Now, but let's talk about this. I mean, to discipline, the idea is to bring nourish or to kind of feed them or to bring them up is to nourish or feed them. So if we're going to nourish or feed them, discipline's got to be part of the diet. It's got to be part of the instruction. Now, it's interesting because there's two words in the Greek, at least two words in the Greek New Testament for discipline. One of them, and my friend Steve Andrews pointed this out in a book he wrote, one of them, if you think about 1 Timothy 4:7, it says, train yourself to be godly or discipline yourself for godliness. For while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable for all things, both in this life and the life to come. But I want you to think about that word, train yourself, that is the word gymnasia in the original language. We guess what word we get from that? Gymnasium. And so some of you are thinking, I knew sports was in the Bible. I knew it had to be good. It had to be there, right? So it says train yourself. That again, the idea is the gym, the athletic training. That is not the word in Ephesians 6. The word is not related to sports. On the contrary, the word in Ephesians 6, verse 4, is the Greek word paideia. And the idea is to be trained by someone who has authority over you. And so it's physical correction by one who has authority. And so if we're going to bring our kids up, we've got to be willing to give them physical correction as God's authority in their life. Now that does mean that sometimes they need to be spanked. I know this is not politically correct. Now, when they get to be 16, that you can't do that. But when they're down here, you got to deal with the physical aspect. And I'll say more about that in a moment. But it's not just spanking. Sometimes the physical correction is as simple as taking their hand and walking them across the street. Or taking their hand and showing them how do we look and how do we do. Sometimes the structured correction, it may be hugging them when they're afraid. But it is bringing this idea of correction and training and instruction into their life with a physical bent to it or a physical part of it. And so now Solomon gave a number of reasons why we need to do that. Now, some of it, there's a time for a hug, but sometimes there's a time for the rod of correction, the authoritative physical correction. Let me give you some reasons why out of the scriptures. If you're in Proverbs, look at 13, verse 24. Proverbs 13, verse 24 says this. It says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. I worked for someone years ago, and they were busy professionals, husband and wife. They had a nanny, we call him a manny today, and he took those kids everywhere and did all those things, and they were a handful. And I remember the mom, she knew that, but I remember her saying, well, you know, we're only with them for a little while, and I want our time to be happy. So I let them do whatever they want. That is not loving your kids. If you stifle your guilt by not disciplining your kids, thinking you love them, you're kidding yourself. If you love them, you will train them and correct them and guide them, just like God does us. God doesn't say, I love you, do whatever you want, right? God says, I love you. Now, if you'll follow these commandments, you'll be blessed. And you'll be prosperous. And so we need to train them because of love. Second reason we need to give them discipline is because of folly. We've kind of talked about this. Folly's bound up in the heart of a child. I mean, they just need it. We all need it. A third reason is wisdom. Proverbs 29, verse 15. In fact, we may look at it twice. Proverbs 29, 15 says, the rod and the reproof give wisdom. Listen, if you want your kids to be wiser, discipline them. Correct them. That's where wisdom comes from. That's where we learn stuff. And people need wisdom. There are some unwise people in the world. One example, maybe two. Here's one example. There's some people that work for Boeing. I mean, these guys are engineers. They work for Boeing. And they're out doing some field work, and they thought, we're going to sneak one of these rafts from the airplane. And so they snuck it out, snuck it home, got it in the garage. Everything was good. They took it out and got on the river. Been out about an hour. Here comes a helicopter from the National Guard. They forgot every one of those rafts have a homing device. They work there, for crying out loud. See, people need wisdom. Some guys went to pick up some lumber. The guy walks in and says, we need some of those 4x2s. And the lumber guy says, do you mean 2x4s? He said, well, I'll check. So he walks out and he asks the guy, comes back and says, yeah, we need 2x4s. And so the guy said, well, how long do you need them? He said, well, I don't know. So he goes back out, comes back in and says, we need them a long time. We're building a house. Listen, people need help. They just need help. And sometimes we need help. And if we discipline, it helps bring wisdom. Because that's what the Word says. It helps bring wisdom. So we want to discipline our kids for the sake of wisdom. Proverbs 29, the second half of verse 15, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Mom, have you ever been in the grocery store and you just wanted to, And one of us went off? You know, we've all seen it happen somewhere out at a restaurant, at a store, wherever. So we need to discipline them. We need to train them. One more real quickly. Probably the most important is that one, Proverbs 23:14. I'll read it in the King James. It said, thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. So you gotta listen, mom and dad. We've got to give them structured correction, structured correction. Adrian Rogers had 8 rules of discipline. I wrote these down when I was in seminary. Rule number 1 was start early. He quoted an old evangelist named B.D. Krim. B.D. Krim said, with little girls, you start when they're 3 or 4 days old. But he said, with a little boy, you start on the day they're born. You just start with them early. He said, you start early. You know, another rule that he had was don't spank on every occasion. I'm an advocate of spanking. If you do it well and you do it right, you don't have to do it often. Unless, of course, you got one of those little guys that want cupcakes. But you can't spank on every occasion. Number 3, keep your word. If we promise them something, good or bad, we need to deliver. Dr. Rogers said, if you promise your kid a spanking and the rapture comes, you should spank them on the way up. But he said, whatever you do, keep your word. They need us to keep our word. The next rule is administer it promptly. How many of you remember, wait till your dad gets home? Anybody remember that? You know, now dads ought to be disciplinarians, but when they're little, my mom believed this is a teaching moment, and that's true. You can't, if you got a little guy or a little girl, they can't, you know, and they do something at 10 a.m., they're not going to remember that. You might not remember it when dad gets home. So administer it promptly. You know, keep your word, be on time, present a united front. Mom and dad, you got to get together on this. And when I do premarital counseling, we talk about this. Because, you know, it's everybody comes from a different background. But you better get yourself together. Because kids know how, if you're not together, they'll figure it out. One year we wanted to go to Jacksonville with my cousins, and so we went and asked Mom, and she said, well, go ask your dad. So we went and asked Dad, and he says, and so we said, well, Dad, Mom says it's okay if it's okay with you. And so he says, okay. We knew the drill. We play one against the other. Don't kid yourself. If you got it, they figured this stuff out early. Sorry, kids, I hate to spoil your secrets. So Mom and Dad, you got to have a united front. Do a good job. If you're going to spank them well. Spank them well. They should enjoy. I was in a home recently, and the guy said, well, you know, when my mom spanked me, I just cried to make her feel good. Sometimes you need to find some tears. You know, there's just, do it in love. Never in anger. Don't ever give physical correction in anger. You got to wait long enough to cool off, or you got to pass it off to the other spouse. You can't do it in anger. You got to do it in love. But your goal is to produce repentance. The goal is repentance, because that's what trains the heart. That's what trains the heart. And so we got to provide discipline. Then quickly, we need to provide direction. Look at the end of verse 4 of Ephesians. It says, bring up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. When you're providing instruction, there's a wealth of biblical commandments that talk about how to do that. We could look at, just right in your margin, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, where it talks about we're to teach them the commandments when we're at home, when we're not at home, when we lie down, and when we rise up. So basically, we're just to be teaching. You know, the best time to teach our kids spiritual truth is not when they're in trouble. The best time to teach, the positive time to teach, is as we go through the day-to-day things of life. What are you doing on the way to school each week? Do you have a devotional time? Are you talking to your kids about the things of the Lord? You know, what are we doing, you know, when events happen during the day? But the best time to train and teach is when it's positive. You know, it's a lot easier. It's a lot better received when there's no tension. I mean, think about this, adults. Think about this when we go to work. Is it easier to learn something when there's anger, tension because of mistake? Or is it easier to learn something when the plate's clean? Just, hey, have we thought about, you know, making this change? So that's true in parenting. So so we want to be positive. Now, there's a time to be negative. I mean, there's just a time. Sometimes you just got to correct. I mean, sometimes you just got to deal with the issue when the issue needs to be dealt with. And so there's the positive aspect of providing direction. There's the negative aspect of providing direction. Remember, in fact, let's turn there real quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Interesting story. We'll do a message out of here one day. But this is such a tragic thing. 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse 11 of 1 Samuel 3. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end." Listen to this. "And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them." His sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. And so dads and moms, but dads, listen. There's a time when we have to be the disciplinarian. Now, we want to teach when we can teach, but there comes a time when we have to administer the rod of correction. So we need to do it in the positive times, we give direction. Sometimes there's negative times when they give direction. But I want to talk about another one, and that is we got to model direction. Because more than anything, kids learn from what we do as much as or maybe more than what we say. And so it's hard to make the rules. It's hard to follow the rules, but if we make the rules, we need to follow the rules. When we don't follow the rules as parents, it's not a good thing. I have one, at least one of mine will go, "So, Dad, what's the speed limit?" Because they look across. "Dad, is your seatbelt on?" I mean, so they're watching. So we need to model for them. One dad, I assume this was a dad, he learned some things because he didn't follow the rules. He said, He said, number one, baseballs make marks on the ceiling. He says, number two, you should not throw baseballs up when there's a ceiling fan on. He says, number three, a ceiling fan can hit a baseball a long way. He said, number four, the glass in windows, even in double pane windows, is not strong enough to stop a baseball that's been hit by a ceiling fan. And he says, number five, a king-size waterbed holds enough water to fill a 2,000 square foot house 4 inches deep when you slide in with cleats on. So obviously this dad, or again, I'm assuming it was a dad. I don't think a mom would do all that. You know, you can't just make rules, we got to follow them. So we got to model for them. Now, if we're going to train their heart, it doesn't happen overnight. It happens over time, and it happens when we provide direction. It happens when we provide discipline, and it happens when we provide the love and devotion that they need. And if we'll do that, we'll shape the heart of our kids, or we'll have the best chance. We'll do our part in God shaping and molding their heart. And that's the best thing we can do for them. That's the best thing we can do, really. That's what we're called to do in life. Other than following Jesus, our greatest challenge and calling is to shape our kids and to make a difference in their life. I don't know if this relates, but I read about this, and so I did some research. How do you leave a lasting message? And the idea is, if I die, how do I leave something that will last? Well, it turns out on Facebook, if you go to Facebook, they got this thing called "If I Die," and actually, let me see if I can find my notes because I'm not making this up. I mean here it is right here, but it says it's "If I Die." It's kind of you. I guess you do a forward slash. It says, "What will you leave behind?" It says, "Life after death. If I Die is the first Facebook application that enables you to create a video or a text message that will be published after you die." Now, if you're dying, you're probably not thinking about that. But then it says this, I thought this was interesting. "All messages are safely stored in a secured location and only you can view them." How are you going to do that if you're dead? Just thinking. But they want me to send them a video or a text message so they can share it with the world if I die. What if instead, what if we tried to shape the hearts of our kids so we left a legacy when we die? Because the Bible says children are a heritage and heritage from the Lord. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. So why, rather than, now it's okay, if you want to send a text or a video, that's good. But why not set our kids up as best we can to leave a legacy for Jesus? Would you bow with me? Father, as we bring our time to a close this morning, God, I hope we'll think about, and I know it's Mother's Day and there's a lot going on, and you know, maybe it's a little unfair to talk about parenting on Mother's Day, but God, we've been talking about a home field advantage. And God, if we want our kids to succeed, we've got to shape their heart. We can't just make them behave. We got to help them learn to honor us and obey us, because as they learn to honor and obey us, we set them up to honor the God of the universe. And so, God, I just want to pray for the moms and dads that are here, the parents that are here. Father, I just want to ask this morning that you would speak into their life. God, I want to pray that you'd encourage them, that you'd encourage us. But God, I pray also that you will challenge us to not take lightly the role we have to shape their heart. So speak into our life. God, I want to pray for our children that they would be willing to honor and obey, but God, they would be willing to let their heart be shaped by the truth of the gospel. And so, Father, would you just have your will and your way in every life? Every heart this morning. God, would you have your way in every family's life? Would you be Jesus? Would you be glorified? Would you be King? Would you be God over every relationship? God, for those that may not know you, the best way to be the best parent, the best way to be the best, most obedient child is to follow Jesus. God, if there's some here who do not know you, my hope is that today they will decide. Christ Jesus. God, we love you, we honor you, and we thank you for our time together. For it's in Christ's name. Amen. Here's what we're going to do for the invitation this morning. The band's fixing to sing a song, Come to the Altar. And here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. As a family, would you consider maybe coming together to the altar and just praying together as a family and saying, okay, God, we want to establish ourselves. Now, if you're not comfortable here, that's okay. Maybe you just want to gather where you are, just in your pews. If your kids are in the balcony and you're down here, you should be up there. Maybe you want to go up there. But let's, in this time of reflection, let's take some time as a family and invite God in to this idea of building a legacy, shaping the heart of our kids for success. So as we sing, families, the altars are open for you. You can gather where you are and pray. If you've never given your life to Christ, we would love to talk with you how to do that. I'll be here at the front after I pray with my family. We'd love to chat with you. But let's stand together. We're going to sing. As we sing, why don't you reflect on what God wants to do in your family this morning?
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar, The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Claire.
Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Bow down.
Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus
Christ. As you go forth today, Numbers 6, 24 through 26 says, the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make His face to shine upon you, be gracious to you, and the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Pastor.
Got me on here. There we go. All right, Terry Thronberg's our Deacon of the Week. Terry's going to come and say the closing prayer for us. As he comes, again, mothers, happy Mother's Day. Be sure and pick up your gift. That's just a small way for us to say we love you and we thank God for the investment you make in our kids. Go home and relax. Make him and them wash the dishes today or whatever needs to happen. So I'm putting myself on record, so... Anyway, all right. Terry, close us out and we'll go and enjoy our day.
Pray with me, please. Oh, God, you're wonderful. You bless us so much, more than we ever deserve. We just wish that we could repay you somehow, but you say that's not necessary because I love you. Just be with us. Guide us and direct us in all that we say and all that we do this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.